Around 35 years ago, when I first was being commissioned and sent as a missionary to Japan, at the what we call a valedictory service, which is a sending forth service, one of the council members spoke from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, Hebrews 5 and verse 4, it says, "No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God." And it is such an honor to be able to minister God's word to you this morning. First of all, I want to pray before we turn to God's word, ask for God's help, God's blessing on his word. So if you would just join with me, I'll pray in English first and then in Japanese. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name this morning. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together here in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for his promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So make us conscious of your presence above everyone else, Lord, we pray. Help us as we look into your word to be conscious of what you're saying to each one of us personally, that we might walk in the light of your word in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Tenmo tsuchinaru kamisama, mina wa gamete kansha itashimasu. Ko shite Yesu sama no totoi 名前において、共に集まって礼拝し、またあなたの御言葉を今から共に学ぼうとしていますが、どうかあなたのご臨在を意識して、あなたが私に何を語っているかを意識しながら、この御言葉を祝福して用いてください。これからの人生において、御言葉の光の中を歩むことができますように、一人一人を助けて導いてください。主イエスの尊い御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。Today we have come to the last message in our series on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. For the past 8 weeks, we have been looking at each one of the Beatitudes and focusing on the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus, and the purpose being that he has given us this teaching that beauty of his character would be revealed in us, his believers, as we obey his teaching. So today we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read from chapter 7, verses 20 through to verses 29. So if you want to just follow with me while I read the final conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, reading from verse 20. "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it is, when Jesus had ended all these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So here we come to Jesus himself concluding the Sermon on the Mount with some very, very severe, even some very scary words. And I think every Christian, every believer who reads these words of the Lord Jesus is always challenged to examine ourselves, to see if we are producing the fruit which alone is evidence that we are abiding in him and he is abiding in us. So the first point in today's message is the importance of good fruit. The Lord Jesus here, as we read first in verse 20, he said, by their fruits you will know them. And that's the only way that Jesus tells us we can distinguish his life in us and his life in other believers as well. Just turn to John chapter 15, verse 5 and verse 8 to see a little more about what Jesus said on this matter of the fruit, the good fruit, which is the evidence of a true believer in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. First of all, we see here that without abiding in Christ, this fruit cannot be produced. It's impossible to imitate or impersonate. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, this is the one thing by which you can know for sure that my life is in you. And also you can know for sure that my life is in other believers, because this fruit cannot be impersonated. Without me, you can do absolutely nothing to bear fruit that glorifies God. As we continue to look in verse 8 of the same chapter, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This fruit in our lives reveals the life of the Lord Jesus and also the beauty of his character. So great encouragement to me when I first came to this church to see here, right in front of the pulpit, on this cover, the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because that told me that here at OIC, this is what is prioritized, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, in this day and generation, there are many churches where the fruit is not prioritized. And so when I came here and saw this, it was such an encouragement to see. Let's look at that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we have the list, same as what we have here in front of us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, I don't have time this morning to go speak on every one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, but top of the list, obviously, the love of Christ. Self-sacrificial love. And followed by the joy of the Lord, which is primarily the joy of doing God's will. Jesus' greatest joy was to do his Father's will. And when his life is in our hearts and working through our actions, our words, our attitudes, first and foremost, it'll be revealed in the self-sacrificing love and in the joy of doing the will of God and the peace that that brings, peace even in the midst of the storms, which Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 5. Storms that will come, without any doubt, but we can go through those storms in the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that comes from above and is not dependent on our circumstances. The peace which Jesus said, I give my peace unto you, not as the world gives. Just jump down to the last one, and self-control. Here, I sometimes wonder that in the name of Christ, things happening where people have obviously lost control of themselves. In some places, some churches, extremes, excesses which I can't understand, because Jesus said the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And how then can the Spirit of God take someone's self-control away from them? I just don't get it. But as I said, Jesus is telling us here that the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing more important in our lives, to be sure that we are abiding in him and that he is abiding in us. So first and foremost, I want to say this teaching is not given by Jesus that we can judge other people. purpose is not that we can, as Christians, judge other people. First and foremost, examine ourselves to make sure that we are abiding in Him and that He is abiding in us as we walk in the light of His Word. Because here Jesus said, those who hear my teaching, my sayings, and do them, these are the ones that I would liken to the wise man who built his house on a rock. So the fruit, the importance of the fruit for distinguishing the true evidence of the life of Christ and the beauty of Christ being revealed in his believers, but also for the victory to live a life that glorifies God, as Jesus said when he spoke of the vine and the branches, by this my Father is glorified. And when our lives are bearing this fruit, we will experience victory in our lives, enabling us to live lives that glorify God. So here, in going back to Matthew 7, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The following verses shows us that there will be the storms. Jesus never taught that we would have an easy life. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, where if you believe everything will go smooth, then you'll avoid all the storms and all the trials of life and have an easy time. No, Jesus is saying the opposite. He's saying that the storms will come. Every believer will experience the storms just as much as the unbeliever. It's interesting that the one who built on the sand and the one who built on the rock, the one who obeyed the teachings of Jesus and the one who didn't, both experienced the same storms, exact same storms, but the big difference was in the result. The one who obeyed and built on the rock of Christ experienced victory over all the storms. And the one who didn't, well, not only did the house fall, but Jesus said, and great was its fall. So here we are first and foremost looking at the importance of fruit, good fruit. Jesus said, a good tree can only produce good fruit. And a bad tree can only produce bad fruit. So there's the importance of this fruit, both for distinguishing the true life of Christ and the beauty of Christ's character being revealed in us, and for the victory over all the storms of life. Just moving into the next point, and this is not going to be a popular message, but here Jesus is very clearly warning in the conclusion of this Sermon on the Mount, which represents all his teaching, and he concludes with a warning about false teachers and false believers. Verse 15, chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, he said, beware of false prophets, of false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So, These are people who come into the church seeking to use the church or to use the believers to satisfy their own selfish desires or personal ambitions. How else would you describe ravenous wolves? People who will consume the believers in the church for their own self-satisfaction and, of course, personal ambition. We need to always beware of people who are within the church seeking only self-satisfaction or personal ambition, not seeking to serve sacrificially with the love that the Lord Jesus showed us as an example. But then he goes on to say in verses 21, 22, this is probably, I think, some of the scariest words that Jesus ever spoke. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, have cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So it's not just false prophets, false teachers. There's false believers who are deceived by the false prophets, the false teachers, and follow the false teachers. And I don't think it needs to be said. It's obvious. This is not talking about false religions, or I mean false religions in the sense outside of Christianity. Jesus is not talking here about any other religion outside of Christianity. This is within the Christian church. And it doesn't say there will be a few, a rare exception of a false teacher or a false believer. It says there will be many. Many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name or that in your name? All these supernatural phenomena, signs and wonders, is the cause of their deception. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a true supernatural work of the Spirit of God, of course. I believe 100% in the work, the supernatural work of God. The very fact that we're born again as His children is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And of course, He gives gifts, spiritual gifts, to the church for the building up of the believers, never for self-satisfaction. The only purpose any gift is given to any believer is for the building up of other believers, the building up of the Church of Christ. But, you know, it's a sign of the times. Within the church and outside the church, people seeking more and more supernatural phenomena, miracles, signs and wonders, whatever you want to call it. You just have to switch on the TV, and you'll not be watching it very long till you see something relating to the paranormal or the supernatural or whatever else they call it. Increasing in the world, and unfortunately, in many churches, people seeking these things more than they are seeking the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where the danger is. It's when we prioritize supernatural signs and wonders before the truth of God's Word. And, you know, when the Antichrist appears on this earth in the last days, it says he's going to deceive the whole world by doing supernatural signs and wonders. The false prophet who will work in liaison with the Antichrist. The one thing it does mention in particular in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even calling down fire from heaven. Supernatural signs by a false prophet, the false prophet. And the whole world, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to be deceived by supernatural signs and wonders. And we can see that the world is already moving in that direction. And it's coming closer and closer. But we must always prioritize the truth of God's Word first and foremost above everything else. It says there that when they are deceived by the false prophet, the reason is they did not receive the love of the truth by which they may be saved. That's the reason given in Scripture why people are deceived, supernatural signs and wonders, spiritual deception, because they did not receive the love of the truth by which they may be saved. The truth in God's Word. As long as we love His Word, Jesus, of course, is the living Word, so if we love Jesus, obviously we will love His Word. And as long as we prioritize seeking the truth of His Word above everything else, that's how we will safeguard against being deceived, spiritual deception, by signs and wonders and whatever else, the enemy. The father of lies, the master of deception. He will use every kind of subtlety. But as long as we prioritize and always put the Word of God and the truth of God's Word first. Now, there's another way that people, I believe, within the Christian church become false believers and false teachers. Not necessarily related to supernatural signs and wonders, but the other major cause. Jesus pointed this out back in his day to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, when he said to them, "You make the word of God of no effect by your tradition." You know, I believe religious tradition is the greatest enemy of the truth. And within any religion, you'll find in all the major world religions, the thing that is valued most is their tradition. The longer the history is, the more value they put on their tradition. And sadly, even within Christianity, if you put your tradition above the Word of God, what Jesus said to those Pharisees applies exactly the same to so-called Christians. You make the Word of God of no effect by your tradition. Those would be the two main causes, I believe, spiritual deception, and why you get Jesus' warning here that there will be many in that day. Even some who have performed miracles, or at least they believe they have performed miracles in Jesus' name. And the saddest words ever spoken by Jesus to anyone is going to be said to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work and practice lawlessness." So there's two things there that we should always guard against. But the way to guard against them is always making sure we put the truth of God's Word and the fruit of the Spirit, which is produced by obedience to God's Word, then we can always be sure that we are glorifying God and we are revealing the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus in our daily lives. The final point of today's message, I want to talk about the last two verses here in the Sermon on the Mount, which the people who heard Jesus stated in their response to what Jesus had been teaching in verses 28 and 29. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And the final point I want us to look at together is Jesus' authority. For some people, it may be not so clear what that means. The old King James Version of the Bible just translated it later at the end of Matthew's Gospel, at the last few words, closing words of the Gospel. Jesus said, "Unto me, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me." I want to look at that later, but it's the same word that is used here, the same word in the original, in the Greek. The people said, "He teaches as one with authority." Now, the interesting thing is, they said, "He teaches not as the scribes." The teachers of the law, who had all their education, all their academic qualifications, all their social standing, their position in society as leaders of the nation, they had worldly authority, worldly qualifications. The Lord Jesus had none of that. He was a carpenter. He didn't have academic qualifications. And he didn't have any social standing. But when the people heard him speak of the kingdom of God, they said he speaks as one with authority, not as the scribes. This is the authority of heaven. The Lord Jesus was not quoting something he read in a book or something he heard someone else teaching. The Lord Jesus was teaching what he heard directly from his Father in heaven. And that's where the difference is. That's where the authority of heaven backed up everything he said. And so, even his enemies who were sent to arrest him, they had to acknowledge no man ever spoke like this man. Praise God, 2,000 years later, still we can say, no man ever spoke, and no man ever will speak like this man. He spoke with the authority of the Son of God that no one else ever will be able to do. Let's just turn to the end of Matthew's Gospel and look at the closing words where Jesus himself spoke his last words to his disciples before ascending back to heaven. Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Powerful words that should be a great encouragement to us as believers, because Jesus is not saying here, like, I have all power, all authority in heaven and earth, but it's got nothing to do with you. He's making this statement in a specific context, that because he has this authority, this power, all the power of God Almighty at his disposal, to use it on our behalf. That's what he's saying. He wants to use it for you and for me. And the way that we get to prove that more than anything else is by obeying his words here, to go out and make disciples of all nations. Now, making disciples is not just evangelism. Evangelism is just the first step. Making a convert, getting someone to say yes and make a commitment, a decision to Christ, is not anywhere near as difficult as making a disciple. I could say it takes more time and more effort to make one disciple than it does to make 100 converts. And Jesus is saying here, the Great Commission, as they call it, his last words to us as his followers, his believers, to go and make disciples of all nations. And that means every believer, without exception, can be involved. You don't have to be an evangelist. That's only one part of it. But all of us have our part to play, starting with prayer and intercession for others that we know and love around us who are still not saved. And as we pray and intercede for the work of Christ in the lives of others, then He will show us other ways that we can also be involved. And you know, it's when we obey and get involved in this work, that is when we get to prove the truth. What Jesus is saying here, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me to use on your behalf in fulfilling my work, my commission to make disciples. Now, you cannot make disciples unless you yourself are willing to become a disciple. Like I said, the conditions for getting saved are not so difficult. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord, that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Getting saved is easy because the Lord Jesus has done it all and paid it all in full. And all we have to do is humbly receive it and confess Him. The conditions for being a disciple are the most severe, strictest words you've probably ever heard. If any man wants to be my disciple, he must love me more than mother, father, his own family, and even more than his own life. Now, you can't get any stricter requirements or conditions, but that is why Jesus does not force us to be disciples. He always said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, these are the conditions. We can be a Christian, like we saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, our whole lives wasted, no fruit that remains, everything burned in the fire, still getting to heaven by the skin of our teeth. Or we can be Christians who become disciples and get involved in this work of Christ that will produce fruit that glorifies God and that will remain for all eternity. And those are the two types of Christian life that we can choose from. Like I said last week, if you choose to get involved in any way in reaching others and making disciples for Christ, you are guaranteed there will be resistance and opposition. And as we saw last week, even persecution. That's what comes with the territory. That's what comes if you want to be a disciple maker. And that's why Jesus said here, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to fear anything. Because all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me to help you fulfill this command. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So be encouraged. Although there will be resistance and opposition, it has to happen. It's unavoidable when you get involved in making disciples for Christ. But you don't have to fear it. He can keep us in the victory, overcoming all the storms, the rain and the wind and the floods and everything else. He can lead us through in victory using his authority and power. And I could tell you stories where I personally experienced over 35 years of missionary work in Japan. And as a missionary, I suppose, is privileged because we get to experience and prove the truth of these words of Christ more than the average believer who has to do an everyday job. Being a full-time missionary involved in making disciples, there's no greater privilege, because we get to prove this more than anyone. Jesus, using his authority over all the authority and all the powers of this earth and any other world, we get to experience it in making disciples. And the more you get involved, I can guarantee you, the more you will prove the truth of this precious promise of the Lord Jesus. It's through obedience to his command that this becomes real in our own experience. So just let us pray in closing, and I'll pray in English and then in Japanese. And I trust we will all be encouraged to be true disciples, so that we can be involved in making disciples for Christ in these days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you that you give us the privilege of being a part of your work, making disciples, building your kingdom here on earth. We thank you that you have placed all authority, all power in heaven and on earth at our disposal when we are obeying your command. So help us each one to prove that, Lord, in our own experience, as we seek to reach others and make disciples. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Ten の父なる神様、尊い皆をあがめて感謝いたします。あなたの尊い働きに参加させてくださることを心から感謝いたします。どうか私たち一人一人が弟子になって、そして弟子作りに参加することによって、あなたの大いなる力を自分の体験で証明することができますように、導いてください。感謝して、主イエスキリストの皆によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。